come to a text this morning in our journey in Acts that I dare say it's in Acts chapter 9. We're going to go through 9, verse 32 through 43. And I dare say it's a text that is often looked over. I don't know how many of us have heard messages on this text particularly. Not very many messages have I found or heard concerning this text. Do I dare say that not many of us have? And I've studied and read many books on the book of Acts over the years, but I've never found really any messages based upon this section of Scripture. You have to ask yourself why. It almost seems as though they think this is not part of Acts, or it's not really important, that there's not really anything there for us to learn from. But it is in the Word. And it is something that happened in the early church. And I believe that it's actually a detriment to skip this. This section of Acts, this section in the life of Peter, because it is a significant part of Peter's life, that his ministry. You know, I think what we're going to discover this morning as we look at this text, that Peter took seriously the instructions that Jesus had given him. Remember those instructions that he gave him? Tony's alluded to it several times over the last few weeks in John chapter 21. Those were the Lord's last instructions to Peter. To Peter specifically. He said, tend my lambs. Shepherd my sheep. Tend my sheep. The church for the time being, from what it tells us in Acts chapter 9, verse 31, was that relatively at peace, what it said. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase. Now this is about 39 AD by this time. The persecution, for the most part, had stopped. I told you last week the reason why part of that was. So Peter decides to go on a journey. Peter, since things are calm and at peace at the present time in Jerusalem, Peter decides to go on a journey in Judea and Galilee and Samaria and see what's happening, see what's going on. And specifically, he goes to two towns on the Mediterranean coast. And with that, we'll turn to our text. Chapter 9, verse 30, beginning with verse 32. So I just want to concentrate on verses 32 through 35 for right now. Now, as Peter was traveling through all those regions, those regions, it means Samaria, Galilee, and Judea. He came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. Now I know that says L-Y-D-D-A, that's how it's spelled. And people want to say Lida or Lida and that. In the English, we see it as this. In the Greek, though, it is this. And when I make an L in Greek, it looks just like our L. In the small letter, it'd be like that. But it's an upsilon. And that accent mark there, that's pronounced Luda. So he went to Luda. And there he found a man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years, for he was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed. Immediately he got up. And all who lived at Luda and Sharon saw him. And they turned to the Lord. So let's unpack that for a minute. Peter has decided to go on a journey because things at Jerusalem, as I said, are relatively at peace. No persecution at the time. So he leaves and he's traveling around. And as he's traveling around in Galilee, Samaria, and Judea, he's now back in Judea. And he's on the Mediterranean coast. And I believe that what Peter is doing, he's proclaiming the gospel wherever he goes. As through the ensuing years, the church has indeed spread out in what was called Palestine, Galilee, Samaria, and Judea. And what he says here is, he came down also to the saints who lived at Luda, the saints. Again, all Christians are saints. That was one of Paul's favorite designations for Christians, was saints. One does not have to be dead to be a saint. One does not have to be canonized to be a saint. You know, like how the Roman Catholic Church, they made Teresa, Mother Teresa of Calcutta, she made her a saint. They made several others saints. Pope Benedict, Pope John Paul II, one died not too long ago. They canonized him, made him a saint. Seems when a pope dies after so long, you know, they've discovered that he's done certain things, certain miraculous things. They have to bring out that they've done something miraculous, you know, something great thing, so that they can be a saint. And they canonize them, and they're a saint. And then once they're a saint in the Catholic Church, once they're a saint, you can pray to them. And they'll pray for you. That's what they believe. But as far as the scriptures are concerned, one does not have to be dead or canonized to be a saint. If we are a follower of Christ, if we are a Christian, we are saints. And one does not have to be a follower of Joseph Smith, or in other words, a Mormon or a member of the LDS, to be a saint. They're anything but. Because they're certainly not following Christ. But those of us who are Christians, that's what we are. And we can call ourselves that. And that's what Peter is saying. That's where he went, who he went to see. Now, this town of Luda was about 20 miles northwest of Jerusalem and about 10 to 12 miles southeast of Joppa. In the Old Testament, Luda was called Lod or Lud. And in today, in modern Israel, they reverted back to that name. There was a church there. There was a group of Christians there. And Peter found them. But Peter found other people there as well. There was a church there at Luda for many years after the first century. It's noted that from both Luda and Joppa that there was a number of bishops that went to various councils in the year 413 and 451 AD. So the church was still there. But it is a young church at the present time. Because it's 39 AD. Now, I don't believe that when Peter went there, when it says that he went there to the saints at Luda, I do not believe that Peter announced himself as, "I'm here. I'm your leader. Look to me. Pay attention to me." I don't think he went there and said, "I'm the first pope." I don't think he did that at all. I don't think he lifted himself up and said, "I'm this great leader. I'm the Lord's answer man. You pay attention to me." I don't think Peter did that. But what Peter does do, I believe he followed the Lord's instructions. I believe what Peter was doing what the Lord told him to do. "Peter, tend my lambs. Tend my sheep." That's what he was doing. But he was not browbeating them, not lording it over them. He was tenderly taking care of them, I do believe, though. And while he's there in Luda, he heals a man named Aeneas. It doesn't tell us that this Aeneas was a saint. It tells us there in the city, there in the town of Luda, he found a man named Aeneas. And this man had been paralyzed for 8 years. So Peter heals him. Aeneas, by the way, his name is Greek, so he's probably one of what was known as one of the Hellenistic Jews. He was not a follower of Christ. But Peter had compassion on this man. Now notice what Peter says. Peter was not claiming to heal the man himself. He did not tell the man that, "Look at me. Touch me. Let me touch you. For I have the healing power." Peter didn't do any of those things. Peter wasn't claiming to be some sort of great faith healer. Peter did not claim to heal the man himself, like so many are wont to do today and say. No. Notice what Peter said. Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you." That's what he said to him. He didn't even touch him. He goes up to the man, Aeneas, who has been paralyzed for 8 years. He goes up to him and says, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Arise, take up your bed and walk." That's what he says to them. He didn't have to touch them. He didn't have to touch them on the leg or in the forehead or what have you, and him fall backwards, what have you, or touch him, and all of a sudden, woo! He's healed. All Peter did was he looked at the man. He knew he was paralyzed. And he said, Jesus Christ heals you. Now get up. It didn't take days, didn't take hours, didn't take days, didn't take weeks, didn't take months or years. It was instantaneously that this happened. He told them that Jesus heals them. Not he himself. Not anything that he did or would do. Nowhere in text it tells us does he touch him, as I said. He just speaks the word. Tells him that Jesus heals him. And what does Ananias do? Immediately he got up. What does that tell us? I think that one of the things that it tells us is that Ananias had to believe. He had to believe that Christ healed him. And Christ did heal him. Because immediately it says he got up. He believed what Peter said. Nevertheless, it was a miracle. Jesus did heal him. It's obvious from that. Because that's what it tells us. Immediately he got up. It wasn't that Peter did it, though. It's like what Peter said. Jesus healed him. And then we see the result. What it tells us in verse 35. And all who lived at Luda and Sharon. Now Sharon is not a city. It's not a town or a village. It is an area. It's called the Plain of Sharon. But the people that had lived in that area heard about it. They saw this man. They knew he was healed. And it says, they turned to the Lord. But what does that mean? It means that they obeyed the gospel. It means that Peter preached to them. It means that Peter proclaimed the gospel to them. Turn to the Lord. It means they believed and obeyed Jesus. And thus, they became disciples of Christ. And I do believe Peter told them what they needed to do in order to become, even though the text doesn't get into that, but it says they turned to the Lord. Turning to the Lord did not mean that just saying, oh, I believe Jesus, I believe in you. That's not what it means. Textually, in the scriptures when it says that they turned to the Lord, it has to do with not just belief, but also obedience. Also following the things, the conditions that is needed in order to be one of Christ. Peter wouldn't have left that out. If he didn't leave it out on the day of Pentecost, would he have left it out then? I don't think so. So these people believed and obeyed, followed the Lord by the repentance, immersion of sins, immersion for the forgiveness of sins, they were baptized. So they're now Christians. Now we move on from that, and Peter goes to Joppa, verses 36 through 43. Now in Joppa, there was a disciple there named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. And it happened at that time that she fell sick and died. And when they had washed her body, they laid it in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, imploring him, "Do not delay in coming to us." So Peter arose and went with them. When he arrived, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. So let's stop there for a moment. This also was a city, and a major city at that, was a city on the Mediterranean coast. It was a port city, which was controlled by the Romans, and a major city at that time, a major port city. It's 30 miles south of Caesarea, and it's about 35 miles northwest of Jerusalem. But it's only about 10 to 12 miles from Lydda. And these disciples in Joppa, they hear that that's where Peter is. So they send two of their disciples, after Tabitha had died, send two of the disciples to Lydda to get Peter. Say, "Don't delay, come to us." Now, I do believe that as we continue on here in the text, that they did not intend, or they did not know, that Peter was going to do anything for Tabitha. I think that why they wanted him to come was because they knew that Peter was one of the apostles, and that they could be of help to them in taking care of Tabitha's burial. That's what they were thinking. I don't think they were thinking about what Peter could do. But they wanted him to come. And so he does. It's interesting that Tabitha, or Dorcas in Greek, Tabitha is the Aramaic word. Her name means antelope or gazelle. Same thing in Greek, Dorcas, that's what that means. It's antelope or gazelle. It was common practice to give daughters such names back in those days as animals. Now, we don't know how old she was. Text doesn't tell us how old she was. She may have been a widow herself, since she was found among the widows. But this is the first woman, if you look in the book of Acts, this is the first woman that is specifically named, and I find that interesting. She is the first woman that is specifically named after Sapphira. When you read in the book of Acts, from Acts chapter 5 on, Acts 5, we read about Sapphira, Ananias and Sapphira. But we don't hear of any woman disciple, female disciple, named until now. I think that's also interesting and significant. But you see, unlike Sapphira, Tabitha was unlike Sapphira in many aspects. From what we learned about Tabitha here, she was not greedy. She did not lift herself up. That's what Sapphira was doing. But instead, she was known for her benevolence and her acts of charity among the poor. And in the Greek, the imperfect verb there, tense, indicates she did this continuously. So while Peter is in Luda, she becomes sick. And she dies as a result. And it tells us that the disciples here, they prepare her body for burial. And they put her in an upper room. Then they learn that Peter is nearby in Luda. So they send two disciples down to plead with him to come to Joppa. And what it tells us is, Peter immediately went. Verse 39. So Peter arose and went with them. And when he arrived, they brought him into the upper room. So when he arrived, they took him immediately up to that upper room where she lay. And all what we notice here is all the widows were weeping and grieving. Notice what it says. And all the widows stood before him, beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas, that Tabitha, used to make while she was with them. They were showing Peter what she did, what kind of a disciple she was. Now, can you imagine how this affected Peter? Peter sees all these women weeping over a disciple, a female disciple. So what does he do? Notice what Peter does. He doesn't tell them, quit your weeping. Quit your grieving here. Go on. Knock it off. She's dead. Yes, she did many things, but she's dead now. She's with the Lord. Deal with it. Peter didn't do any of that. What does Peter do? Verse 40 and 41. But Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed. He sent them all out. He doesn't tell them what he's going to do, but he sends them all out and he knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, because that's all it is at the time, is the body. Her spirit has left the body. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. And then, and calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. See, notice that? First, he sends them all out of the room. Peter's following the example of the Lord. I think Peter remembered what Jesus had done in raising the widow's son of Nain. And the raising of Jairus' daughter, remember that? If you turn back over to Mark chapter 5, verse 40, remember what Jesus said? Jesus told her, Talita kumah! He's speaking Aramaic. And what he was saying, that Talitha means little one or little girl. And so when that's what Jesus was saying, and Peter was there, he saw that. What Jesus said was, Talitha kumah, little girl, arise. And he takes her hand, she comes back to life. Maybe Peter was thinking about that instance here. But notice what he does first, before he says anything. he kneels and he prays. Now, the significance is not his posture. The significance is that he prayed. Not how he did it, but that he knelt and that he prayed. First thing, Peter's not looking to himself. He's not saying, oh, well, I've got all this power. All I've got to do, that's why he sent them out of the room. He didn't tell them, stand back. See what I can do? Put your weeping and grieving, I'll bring her back to life. Peter didn't do any of that. He sent her out of the room. He sent the widows and those who were there out of that upper room, so only he and Tabitha's body was there. And the first thing he does, he doesn't touch her. He doesn't say anything to her at the time, at the moment. He kneels and he prays. One could wonder what he was praying. I believe his attitude is what's important. What was Peter's desire there? What so many people miss? And what they often don't do. Peter's desire, folks, was to exalt the Lord. It was to exalt Jesus. That's why he knelt and prayed. I believed he was praying to the Lord to resurrect her, to bring her back to life. Not Peter, but the Lord. He was giving all the glory to the Lord. I think he was asking the Lord to grant his request to bring Tabitha back to life. That's why he said, again in Aramaic, Tabitha, Kumai, said her name and said, arise, what he said, after he had knelt and prayed. Now I believe he knew and he believed that the Lord would bring her back to life. And that's what he was asking the Lord for. So she's resurrected to life. She's brought back to life. Then what does Peter do? Notice what he does. He gave her his hand, raised her up, and then he calls all the saints and widows back into the room, and he presents her to them alive. And I believe that more than likely he probably told them, see what the Lord has done? The Lord has brought her back to life. Rejoice in that. That the Lord has brought her back to life. And as a result, what was the result of that? What we read in verse 42. And it became known all over Joppa. And many believed in the Lord. What does that mean, they believed in the Lord? Again, what they did at Luda, they turned to the Lord. Here it says they believed in the Lord. What it means is that Peter proclaimed the gospel to those in Joppa who were not believers. And they believed and they obeyed the Lord's commands, his conditions for salvation. And that's why the church grew in Joppa. We see that both now in Luda and Joppa. So what was the purpose then of the miracle both in Luda, and it was a miracle, and there in Joppa? Overall, it was to exalt the Lord, to give him the praise, to give him the glory. But not only that, it was to give credence to the message of the gospel. Every time we read through the book of Acts, what we see, what we're going to see, is that when miracles were done, those miracles were done for a purpose. Yes, it brought people back to life. Yes, it healed people. But what was the reason they did it? And the Lord gave them the power to do that. To give credence to the message of the gospel so that people would believe and obey the gospel. That's why those things occur. One more lesson for us to discover here, and we'll be done. It tells us here, and Peter stayed many days in Joppa with a tanner named Simon. Now, it's no doubt that this tanner named Simon or Simeon, same name as Peter, by the way. Remember, Peter's actual name is Simon Peter or Simeon Peter, same thing. It's no doubt he was a disciple of the Lord. Then Peter says that he stayed there many days with them. And that was possibly a year or more that he stayed there. But what's the significance of that? What's the lesson that we can learn in this? Peter was continuing to carry out the Lord's instruction that the Lord had given him. Take care of my sheep, tend my sheep, tend my lambs. That's what he was doing. Now, many days, that's the significance that Peter was there for a significant amount of time. And what's important for us to see here is this. There's something unique here that we must not miss in this text. Notice where Peter stays. Peter's in the house of a man who has his name, the same name, Simeon, a tanner. Peter, who was one of those ones who had been very prejudiced, who only thought about Jewish things. And here he is, staying for many days, which means, like I said, probably a year or so, in the home of a tanner. Peter would not have done that, anything like that before. Why is that? What did a tanner do? Well, a tanner was one who would take the hides of animals, dead animals like cows and so forth, and he would convert those hides to leather. But here's the thing. These men were not well thought of. And they were often thought that because they, and you have to go back to the Old Testament to see this, they often thought that they were ceremonially defiled. Why? Because they worked with dead animal carcasses, converting them into leather. And here's Peter staying at the house of a man like that. Many days. He would not have done anything like that before. Did you know that at the time, what the Jews stated, that someone who was a tanner, in other words, who took those hides of different animals and they would convert it to the leather, that was their business. And people, yes, would buy those, you know, he would sell those things. But the Jews believed that wherever a tanner's house was, wherever he lived, and wherever, which would be also his place of business, wherever that would be, it had to be, it could not be any less than 50 cubits. Now, a cubit was about 18 inches, a foot and a half. So 50 cubits. It could not be less than 50 cubits from the walls of any town. It had to be away. See? Because, see, those men were ceremonially defiled. And they couldn't be around them. It's also said that if a tanner, say, got engaged to a girl, got engaged to a woman, but he didn't tell her that she was a tanner, and she didn't find out until later that that's what he was, to the Jews, guess what? All she had to say is, I'm not engaged or married to you anymore. As soon as she could found out that he was a tanner, she was free to leave him. Because he didn't say that that's what he was. So here's Peter staying at a place like that. You see, Peter's taking a risk here. These guys were ceremonially defiled. And this is where Peter is. What do we notice about this? What do you see as the significance of this? There's a lesson here in this, brothers and sisters, for us. I think what we see here is Peter's beginning to change. Peter would not have done anything like that before. You see, what is happening here is that the Lord is beginning to break down barriers with Peter. And it's a necessary thing. And we're going to see that next week. Because what Peter is beginning to do, he's starting to cast aside some of his prejudices. The Lord is working in his life. He is beginning to see a new way of thinking. And we're going to see how vital that is as we come to the text next week. But you see, a lesson in that for us here as well. The Lord's desire for our lives is thus for us to have a new way of thinking. To have a new way of thinking about people. To have a new way of thinking about the world in which we live in. To realize indeed what the Lord has blessed us with. That this world, this creation is His. It belongs to Him. Even our very lives, they belong to Him, no matter who that is. And one of the things I think this can teach us is that, see, we also have to come to the realization that we need to continue a new way of thinking. We need to break down any prejudice that we might ourselves have. Now, Peter, he's got a long ways to go. But this is a beginning. And we're going to see that as we come to our text next in Acts 10 next week. Let's stand. We're going to sing 252, I Surrender All. See, that's what Peter was doing. Peter was beginning to learn how to surrender. And that's what he was doing. Maybe Simon the Tanner, 252, I Surrender All. Maybe the tanner invited Peter to his home. Maybe Peter had a desire to stay there. We don't know. Text doesn't tell us. But it's very possible that, see, Peter's beginning to learn a new way of thinking, but he's following the Lord's instruction. He's beginning to surrender all, but he's not quite there yet. First and last verse. Bow for word prayer. Father God, may we take indeed these lessons to heart, what we've learned from the life of your servant, the Apostle Peter. Indeed, Father, may we also, if we have any barriers within us, may you break those down, Lord. May we indeed, just as Peter had to learn to surrender all, that we also learn those lessons. We thank you and praise you, Lord, for all the many blessings that you've given us, for the gift of life, this world in which we live in, for the greatest blessing of all, and that is what we have in your Son, Jesus Christ, through whom we have forgiveness of our sins. Do we have the hope of eternal life that we look forward to? We pray, Father, that we have worshiped you in spirit and truth according to the pattern that's set forth in your word. Guide and direct us, Lord, to those who need to hear and need to come to have the saving knowledge that can only come through your Son. So we ask your guidance and direction for us throughout this week, Father. Give us a safe journey to our homes. Be with us throughout this week. We praise you and thank you for the many blessings you've given us again and for the greatest blessing of all and what we have in your Son, Jesus, in whose name we ask all these things. Amen.